Good morning, Cleburne Bible Church. Heard my neighbor. You're new with us this morning. I want to extend my welcome to you as well and let you know that this is probably, hopefully, not going to be a normal opening to a message because I have a confession to make. It's not just as an introduction, it's something I need to do. I want to publicly recognize and by doing so affirm the spiritual sensibilities of many of you who were offended by the illustrative material I used in my sermon last week. Let me say that I completely agree. I own this poor judgment. It does not reflect on CBC's leadership, for I know that if not all of them, some of them at least who have spoken to me felt that the material was extremely inappropriate. It was a betrayal of their trust. But most importantly, it in retrospect is something I too wouldn't approve. And as I wrote in one response to a couple, I will not only confess, but I will further seek to repent as the Holy Spirit leads and give me wisdom of where that came from. Please, CBC, please forgive me. And just a note, and this is important because I got some of this after the first service apology. You don't need to defend me. I'm doing fine. I just want to say this. Some of you needn't feel bad if you felt, and this is relevant to today's service, if you felt that God spoke to you, you know, that's what God does. Sometimes he speaks through his word with very imperfect vessels at the helm. But it is a warning about those of you who would like to teach. We will receive a stricter judgment. Sometimes our hearts can be in the right place and we can say things that give offense and we will be held accountable. James chapter 3 verse 11 says that good stuff and bad stuff should not come from the same spigot. And so there you go. I accept that as a criterion of my judgment and tremble with it, so I need to do this. I'm sorry, it really grieves me, if I made it difficult for people to get over the very powerful communication that I gave and put people in a place where they couldn't hear the rest of a very good sermon. Yeah, I grieve at those unnecessary obstacles, and this was one of them. Now, as a point of illustration, James 5:16 says that when we confess our sins to one another, should have somebody pray for you so that you can be healed. And I had an elder pray for me in the first service, and I'm going to ask my accountability partner, Mark West, if he would stand, and as loud as he can, very briefly, because I got to preach a message after this. If you would please pray for healing for all of us.
Father, I thank you for your spirit that is here and at work in this place. I thank you, Lord, that where your spirit is, there is freedom. Where your spirit is, there is truth and there is grace. So I want to pray for my brother, and I want to lift him up to you and pray that you would honor his confession, that you would restore our trust in his leadership, our trust and walk with you. And Father, I pray that you would continue in these last days to speak your truth mightily through this brother. On a journey like we are. Face the truth about our great and permanent need for you and the work you completed on the cross.
Thanks, Mark. Thanks. Who wouldn't want power? Who wouldn't want to wield the power of God? If you understood what God is capable of, who wouldn't want to do that? One of the reasons why the confession, my confession to you, is so important is that I am one of those who wants to be used by God to do his work. There are certain requirements that are involved, and in the text today, we come to an end of two different sections in the book of Matthew. And we need to remember the big picture over this. He has given a sermon. Took us a while to get through it, didn't it? And then afterwards, Dave and I both mentioned that he took his disciples, to whom that sermon was given, on a field trip. Please be aware that field trips are about seeing, not talking. Jesus had already talked. There's a certain amount of talking that we do in church that's necessary, and we discuss things, but there's nothing like seeing. Seeing is really, man, there's nothing like seeing God work. And so he takes his disciples on a field trip, and so the critical issue for his disciples, who are once again, this is key, they have been asked to join him in something he's doing. And one of the things that he's doing that he's made clear since chapter 4, verse 17, that he is part of what God's doing that he began with John the Baptist, and it has to do with the message. Repent. Why? Kingdom of God is very near. And so he invites these men to come with him and join him and become fishers with him. This is all about recruitment. It's all about recruitment and whether or not his disciples can hear and then also see, and see in such a way so as to be qualified to conduct the power of God on earth. Whoa. It's a big deal. Big deal. Some of you have your CCL, right? And you don't have to raise your hands, guys, if you're, or women, if you're carrying or you're packing heat. But the thing is, that they require that you get a license. And the reason that they require that you qualify for that license is that if you're carrying a gun, you have on your person the power of life and death. A mistake for you is a serious one. And so there are certain qualifications that you have to go through. And today we will see the important qualifications that Jesus places on his people before he gives them power. You will see one central truth. There are three requirements that I see pretty clearly. There may be more, but there are three that are very clearly requirements that he imposes as qualifications on whom he's going to use to wield the power of God to build the kingdom of God. We will see them because they're all clustered around a very central, clear, specific central issue that we will see in the text that will show up very quickly. First of all, we want to talk a little bit about what these guys should have seen. This will be a little bit of a review very quickly, but the words are, the seeing nature of the field trip is signaled by the word behold. We're not going to go back into chapter 8, but behold is used there. In other words, Jesus comes along and Matthew kind of points out what he does, and Matthew says, look at this. Pay attention to this. It began with the healing of a leper. But in chapter 8, it begins with, behold, look at this. I want you to see this. Here's some guys who pick up and carry their paralyzed friend before Jesus, and then something kind of happens. That's where we're going to pick up on it. Do you remember what happened? It was a little strange because the guy was being brought to Jesus so that he could get up off of his stretcher and walk. But what did Jesus tell him? This is part of the body. This is the content you want. Jesus says, be of good cheer. You have reason to have joy. It's because your sins are forgiven him. Now, what immediately happens? The scribes who know the scripture, they're able to look at the scripture and they go, only God can do that. That you can't do that. That's blasphemy. Okay? God can forgive sins, you can't, but then Jesus said, I want you to see something. This is what you need to see. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you something to see with your eyeballs. Do you think it's easier to say you're forgiven or get up and walk to a man who's paralyzed. So what does he do? So that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Power. Power to forgive sins. Get up, walk. We would later find out that that power is necessary for people who are sinners. If you're not a sinner, then you needn't worry. Or maybe, as the text would suggest, you have a whole lot more to worry about. Power is available for those who know that they need it. The disciples of John will come on, and this is all summary. They'll come along and say, are you sure we can't patch up the old system? And then that's what we got into with Dave's message and my message last week. And then Jesus basically says, if you think this can be patched up, you're absolutely wrong. It's going to take totally new wine. People debate about what that is, but probably refers to the new covenant that was established by Jesus and the way that that enters us and becomes something new from the inside out. And he said it's going to take, ultimately, it will take a resurrection from the dead because your body is not a suitable wineskin. And then last week we got into this situation where Jesus' work includes his death, burial, and resurrection, which is where? It's behind us. And it looks forward to what? Our resurrection in the future. And until then, we will be imperfect, but we will have the ability and faith to reach out to Jesus and utilize his power. We've been given a platform. It's not a perfect platform, but we've been given a platform in which God can demonstrate his power in us today. And that's the life that we have. And Jesus says, I'm going to come, I'm going to return, and I'm going to raise the dead. And that's where we pick up. We pick up in verse 26, and we want to go from there. He raises her from the dead, and look at verse 26. And the report of this, what? You know, this is one of Jesus' biggest miracles. Matter of fact, it's one of the biggest miracles in all of the Bible. He raises her from the dead. The report of this went out into where? Everywhere, all the land. Now, I think that in the backdrop of this, you have to see Isaiah 53:1, which basically talks about the coming of Jesus that says, and who has believed our report? Chapter 3, 53, verse 1 of Isaiah says this. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the mighty arm of God been revealed to? Whoever that is will be qualified to pack heat, to pack the power of God. And that's what God is looking for, and he establishes that. Look at verse 27. We'll see some people who, this really happened, but they represent symbols. When Jesus departed from there, two, what kind of men show up? Blind. You know, the behold stuff doesn't work very well on them. I want you to look at this, I want you to look at this, I want you to look at this, and what would a blind man do? No, I can't see that. This becomes really a strong symbol for the fact that what God wants to communicate to us on some level has to be seen with either sight or insight or both, or could be seen literally and then just marvel that and not really grasp. Or the bottom line is we could look and we could see what it is that God's doing, because this is going to be a key issue if you want to pack the power of God in order to do his work. You need to understand and see what it is that God is about. Because as we will see, God will dispense his power to these men and send them out, and they will become other Jesus-like persons, fully equipped to do what Jesus is doing, and it'll include people like who? Well, Peter and John and these guys, you know. It also includes this weird character by the name of Judas Iscariot. Weird. It's always bothered me. But what it absolutely, unconditionally, unequivocally proves is that for God, power is not a problem. People are. Power is not a problem, people are. The central core truth that will show up around which these qualifications are involved has to do with understanding that the power of God is necessary for building the kingdom of God. There's no substitute. And because of the qualifications that are mentioned in this passage for wielding that power and using it, we need to make sure, I mean, another title for this sermon would be, Don't Be Judas Iscariot. Don't walk around with Jesus and see everything that he's done and the power that he has displayed and wind up and what? Not being able to see what it is all about and what it means. It's very, very critical because I believe that from this passage, God does not have any problem manifesting through us who want to be the vessels. Manifesting God's kingdom, he may have a problem with our agenda, our idols. A lot of us would love, absolutely love, to write checks on God's account and cash them for our dreams, our idols, our issues. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a better life. And believe me, there are plenty of passages. God wants you to have a better life too. But his power has been given to those who are committed and qualified to build his kingdom. So these qualifications are key. We're going to read through the text and see if we can spot them. We're going to read through rapidly, and Rebecca, you can chuckle because I've never read through a text rapidly, but we're going to do this. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men, symbolizing the need to be able to see these things. And what we're talking about seeing is those miracles that have just been done. Who has believed our report? To whom has the strong arm of the Lord been revealed? They followed him and they cried out and they had the right lingo. They have the right language. They said, Son of David, which lets you know that these are Jewish people who understand that this Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the descendant of David, who has the right to rule and reign over Israel. They got it. I would call that, if they couldn't physically see, then they must have had enough insight and understanding from the scripture to know who they were talking to. So the two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have what? Have mercy. I'm not going to be able to see what this is all about unless you help me. Have mercy on us. And then Jesus has one question. And this will be our first qualification. And when he had come into the house, which I think is probably very pregnant with, you know, this whole passage is going to mean a whole lot to people who are in the tribulation period. When Jesus begins to enter into the house of Israel again, these two blind men may actually, and I'm going to throw one on you, I've wondered if this is a reference maybe to the two witnesses who will see in the whatever. In any event, we have this mysterious verse later on that says, don't tell anybody. And that may be God's way of saying that some of this is sealed up until that time. But for us to be instructed by the scripture, let's see what happens. When he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus has one question to begin with. Do you see it? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Specifically, it's referring to giving them sight. Metaphorically, it's referring to what? Everything that a behold has been attached to. I got to tell you, it's huge. If you want to talk about the essentials of what church is about and what church is supposed to be about, it's not about the 5,006 things that everybody around is saying church is about. Church is about discipleship and God's power, his wind, and the road in front of us rise up to meet us with regard to these issues. And they are what? Don't miss it. They are principally two. They are about the joy of having one's sins forgiven. And secondly, the joy of being able in this in-between time between the coming of Christ and his resurrection, which we will celebrate next week, and the coming of our own resurrection. In this weird little time, it's about being able to do what? Like this humble woman in a beautiful picture reaching out and taking advantage of the power of God. Those are the things that ministry is about. Those are what these guys should have been able to see, I think. And they said to him what? Nothing ever gets started unless somebody says, yes, I believe. And these guys, there's no reason, and this is critical, there is no reason to believe that they're lying. They have no reason to lie. They believe that he has the power to heal their eyes. And look at this. Then he, Jesus, touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. In other words, their faith opens the door for the imparting of power. And just a little primer here, if you go through and you see all of Jesus' miracles, sometimes he heals people with a process. He'll use mud and spit. Sometimes he will call out and speak out and he'll say things. A lot of times he will touch, and usually there's a special thing with the touch. And if you look carefully, usually when he actually physical touch, it is the impartation of ability or power. In a very real sense, faith leads to what? The ability to see what God is doing, why he's doing it, and what's important. It can be your salvation in church ministry, because everybody will try to tell you what church is supposed to be about. But if you see what God is about and what Jesus' power is about and who he gives it to and who he qualifies and gives the CCL, so to speak, in order of the power to pack the power of God, faith first. Secondly, clearly, the ability to see. Look at verse 30. And their eyes were opened. Actually, it's the same terms that were used of Adam and Eve in the garden when they went the wrong direction. Their eyes were opened and they saw something different. These guys were open. And Jesus, and then we get this enigmatic verse that a lot of people will stumble over, but it's actually fairly clear in the context. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see, weird, see, that no one knows it. Now, let me give you a couple of explanations real quickly on this verse. Number one, it's very clear that Jesus has already shown us that here's what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be dying for the sins of the world. I'm going to rise again. And then you may have to fast. You may miss me, but I'm going to come again. And I'm going to what? I'm going to raise and have a resurrection of my people. And one of the things he's saying is, and he will make it more explicit and clear as he goes on, my death, my personal physical death on the cross will be necessary. And one of the things that becomes very evident is that he is in information control mode. Information control mode is this almost gets out of hand. People are so busy coming to Jesus and so frantic to be healed of their physical anomalies and stuff, they almost shut down his ability to do what? To accomplish his purpose. And he tells these guys, make sure that no one knows it. And I'm almost certain that it dictates and shows that Jesus is very aware of the fact that, hey, there's a timing thing here that I'm involved in. And what becomes true is because these guys, and here's the big deal. Sometimes the hardest passage is the most fruitful one. The bottom line is these guys disobey. Do you hear it? You know, question is do you obey only when you understand and when it makes sense to you? Do you only obey when it's good for you or healthy for you? Or can every once in a while, and I guarantee you God's going to do this if he hasn't already, he's going to throw one in on your life where you need to obey and it's not going to make sense. It is not going to make sense. This one may not have made sense. If you had to think about it, maybe, I don't know how long they've spent blind, but you know, they got people they want to go tell. They got a life that they want to go embrace. They've got some things that they've always wanted to see and do, and they wanted to get after it, and they went, and maybe they, you know, theologians have speculated they were personally gratified, they were personally satisfied by being able to tell other people. The bottom line is as if God is going to be glorified, you have to be obedient with the power of God. These guys weren't. We'll come back and we'll make more hay of that in just a minute. Verse 31, but when they had departed, they did what? They spread the news about him in all the country, and because of that, the text will take up a theme. Jesus will less and less appear in cities. almost always out in the wilderness. He will be excluded from coming into town because the crowds will be so great that if he's going to speak to them, he has to get into a boat and get out into the lake in order to address the crowds because they threaten to crush him. Text says that in Mark. They threaten to crush him to death. People had quickly heard the report. They did not see the right things in what had been done. They didn't interpret it correctly, but they marveled and they said, oh boy, we have a Buddha and we're going to go and touch his belly and get what we want. Jesus had bigger things to do, more important things to do. And their disobedience would get in the way of it, would make it more difficult. And that's what our disobedience does for God's kingdom. It makes it more difficult for God to do what he wants to do. Spread the news everywhere. Then we get a second miracle, another behold. I would put it this way. If you want to see what God's doing, you're going to have to believe first. But then next, if you want to participate, you're going to have to be freed from the demonic oppression of this world so that you can actually speak and make a difference in other people's life. We see this other miracle that is given and may even be taken out of time. Matthew is trying to say that there is a relationship between believing and seeing and being able to speak effectively in order to build the kingdom of God, to give an effective testimony of who God is. Look at how he does that. Verse 32 says, and they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man who was mute and demon-possessed. There's nothing good about being demon-possessed, but this is not Hollywood exorcist. This word actually means demonized. I don't know that he was a fall-down, slobbering, whatever. But what it does mean, probably he was under the influence. Ever heard that term? Usually we refer to other external substances that take over our body and cause us to do stupid things. The truth is, he basically says that here's the demon-controlled person. Later, an important theology, a very important theology for believers to understand will be developed, and it is this. When we do not deal with our idols, we do not deal with our flesh. If we do not submit ourselves to the Lord so that Satan has to, what? Turn when we resist and him flee. If we don't do that, then we will be lunch or breakfast or dinner for Satan. Tough when you're wanting to pack the power of God to be under the influence of demonic entities that are in the world who can have an influence on you and a degradation of God's power in you because what? Because you're not free of that kind of enslavement. It may be obvious in some cases and will be in others, but what's really interesting, he says, they brought this demonized person. And when the demon was cast out, what happened? He was able to speak. You see the progression? Believe, see, speak. Very much about what ministry is about and what God's qualification for utilizing his power is about. And notice the next phrase. And the multitudes what? They marveled. They were just amazed by it. But by the way, this word is not necessarily a good thing. It doesn't mean that they were able to see what it meant. It just means wow. And then look at the text. It says, it was never seen like this in Israel. And they're making a bodacious statement there. They're saying what we just saw in the casting out of this demon that was mute, what we have just seen, I am willing to bet that no one in the past has seen such power on display as this. We're seeing it. Now at this time, this is going to happen again, which is important to remember, but at this time, we have a close of what's called a pericope. This whole thing began in chapter 9 when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. What did the scribes say? Bible scholars, people from seminary who know what the scriptures said. No, only God can do that. You can't do that. That is what? That is blasphemy. Jesus, we accuse you of claiming the prerogatives and rights and abilities of God. That's blasphemy. What's interesting is they accuse him of that, and then they commit blasphemy here. Because the evidence at this point, I mean, if we had a lawyer, if Jesus was a lawyer, he would say, my case is closed. I've showed you what I'm about. I've told you what I'm about from the sermon. I've told you that I'm about forgiveness. I'm about empowering my people. This is what I'm about. Case closed. I don't have any more evidence to offer. And the rest of the book of Matthew will depend and go for why other things that happen in greater detail. All the evidence is presented, and these people seeing all of it, front row seat, basically say what? We are so convinced that you don't have the power to do that, that we don't need it, that a patch can't do it. We are so convinced that resurrection will not be a part of it. We are so convinced of all of that, we will accuse all of this that you have done to who? I mean, you got to work real hard to do this. You got to be very desperate. You got to be feeling like you're fixing to lose what? Your grip. And so they accused him. Look, verse 33. When the demon spoke, was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it's never been seen like this in Israel. But look at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. We begin with an accusation of Jesus blaspheming, and we wind up with the very people who did so blaspheming themselves. Look at verse 35, and then we'll get to some exhortation here in a minute. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Does that sound familiar to you? It is almost verbatim to the very words that preceded the Sermon on the Mount. And so what we see is Matthew saying this is coming to a close. Chapter 9 begins with an accusation of blasphemy. It ends with an act of blasphemy. We began over here with a summary of Jesus' work, and this is very, very important. We begin with a summary, and now Jesus is what? He is getting busy doing his work of building the kingdom and giving evidence for it. But then we come to verse 36. And when he saw, I mean, this is great. Listen, guys, this is Jesus' ministry, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? I hope you know enough about Jesus that he must not have been moved with gratification. He must not have been moved by satisfaction. Even his own family would reject him, and he would never make a great living out of his ministry. Isn't that weird? He would be put on the cross, stripped naked, and the only possessions that he would have worth fighting over were a garment. He never did anything for personal satisfaction or any of that, but he did everything. Get this. Let it stick. He did what he did out of what? Compassion. And there's one more dictate of compassion, not just what he did, but what he's going to do. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They didn't have anybody to follow. Now, I'm going to say something that may sound almost heretical, but y'all hear me in the right context. I won't have to give an apology next week. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't absolutely unique and necessary in every respect for our salvation. He has the power. But he makes some statements that we don't know quite how to take. He says that after him, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, there will be greater works done. Do you want to be part of the greater works? Jesus, compassionate for people, looked at the multitudes of the people. We could even expand that and say, but maybe he saw the entire population of the world. Maybe he was able to telescope all the way through time and see how many people would need a shepherd. And he immediately said, okay, and here comes the statement, me by myself, I'm going to get all the hard lifting done. I'm going to get it done. It's my power. But I need to multiply myself. I need to distribute this power to others who will go out and help me build this kingdom. In other words, there is enough of Jesus' blood to forgive our sins. There is enough of the Holy Spirit to empower us and to make Jesus' life ours. There is enough of all of that, and Jesus gets all the credit for it. Y'all hearing me? But Jesus is saying that in my individual person as a human being, I'm not enough. I need a team. I'm looking for a team. I'm looking for a group of people who will believe and see and obey. And I will qualify them to join me in building something that will last forever. Want to be qualified? Do you want to pack heat? Do you want to pack the power of God? Power for God is no problem. The people that he gives it to can be. Then he said to his disciples, we often quote this verse in the context of Sunday school recruitment and all kinds of different things where we just need a warm body. Y'all understand that, right? And everybody needs to be serving, so it's a good use of the verse. But Jesus is not talking about taking care of this. He's talking about people who will go out and be a part of expanding the kingdom. And this is what he says. The harvest is what? Can you see in your mind what he is looking at when he says that? Thousands and thousands and thousands of people who are lost, who need forgiveness, who don't have the power to walk in life. Thousands and thousands of people who need shepherds, and ministers and pastors and elders are not the only shepherds. Each and every one who knows Christ have been invited to come. Help me, God is saying, build this kingdom. Help me shepherd these. Help me introduce them to the importance of forgiveness. Help me. That's where you can expect me to show up. That's where you can expect my power to be used. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the what? The problem is not going to be God's power. It's going to be what? It's going to be the poor number of servants or laborers. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. We're going to look at chapter 10, verse 1 very quickly, and then we'll resume this at a later time. We're going to take a break on Matthew, but it'll be easy to come back and summarize this, I think. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, notice that what he did, he gave them power to do the exact same things that he was doing. This kind of blows my marbles right now, so because I've spent a lot of times in disciples wanting this power and wanting to see the power and the glory of God and all of that. But he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And he said, okay, here's what I am. You've seen me do it. You heard me talk about it. You went on a field trip. You saw it. Here, I'm going to give you a piece of this. And, you know, any final exam, I think even your CCL, don't you have to shoot something? Don't you have to actually prove that you can hit the broadside of a barn? Okay. That might be a problem for me. But the truth of the matter is, you have to prove yourself qualified to carry about within your pocket life and death. How will you qualify yourself? Let's go back and preach a little bit of this. What preaches to me? Number one, you got to believe. This whole thing doesn't get started unless you believe. And I'll even be more theological and doctrinal for you. There are two critical beholds. You must believe that Jesus has the power to forgive you of your sins. You must trust him. You must know that it's true. It'll be the thing that sustains you as you go through life, as you have to knock down your own idols and confess your own sin. As you have to do these things, you will have to have an unequivocal trust that as I humble myself and deal with my sin and go for accountability and do these things, no, I am a child of the King. I have been forgiven of my sins. I will go forward. That's where it begins. It's not enough. Romans says that those who have been justified by faith will have to learn how to do what, guys? They'll have to learn how to walk and live by faith. I may have woofed it and messed it up with the illustrative material, but I got to tell you, that woman is an example of all of us who walk around, who need to reach out and lay claim of the power of God right now. It will not produce perfection. Give up on it until the resurrection. Sounds like a poem. That sounded good. Give up on perfection until the resurrection, but right now you will be given in your flesh a platform to display the glory and power of God with what you do if you reach out to Jesus right now. It won't be perfect, but it can be powerful. Can be powerful. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says this. Listen to it carefully. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal. And that's such an anemic translation. Your body that is in the process of what? Dying. He will bring life to it and ability to be able to serve Him. So there are two things that Jesus is about. He is doing that for you, and He is asking you to go help other people do that as well. That's the ministry. That's what Jesus is about. It takes faith to do that. Number two, you have to be able to see what God's doing and forsake what He's not. Did you hear that? Everybody would like to have power. Everybody would love to have God's power in their pocket so that they could have their dreams, solve some of their problems. And our God is merciful, and you pray and get others to pray for you, whatever that is. He wants you to have an abundant life. But hear me clearly. He wants you to see in these miracles that He has given on this field trip, this is what I'm about. I'm about freeing people from their sin. I'm about forgiving people for their sin. I am about this. That's what my power is for. And last but not least, boy, this sticks out on the page. It's an example of where the problem verse actually becomes the crux of the whole thing. Please be obedient. Waiting is so hard. Denying one's own life is so difficult. These guys were disobedient. They didn't wind up in this crowd who were given power. They believed, they saw, and they were disqualified because they would not do what they probably didn't understand. I got to tell you, if your obedience depends on understanding what you're being asked to do, you're in trouble. If not already, God will eventually bring something up into your life. He will ask you to do something, and it won't make sense. But if you obey Him, then the glory of God will be shown, and the power of God may abound. Until then, if you see His power as a conduit for your own satisfaction, your own gratification instead of the glory of God, you're failing to meet the requirements of what it takes. One of the applications that I would beg you to consider, all of us to consider for Cleburne Bible Church, is quite simply this. There's a lot of things that we aspire to do for the community of Cleburne and the world. We would love to make a huge impact for the glory of God in Cleburne, Texas. We're beginning to figure some things out. We're beginning to figure out that it will not be easy on anybody's ego. Confession will be necessary. Admission of our weakness will be necessary. The power of God will require whatever He will require to be solely glorified for what He does. And if that means take staff out, He'll take them out. He'll take people out. He'll do whatever He has to do. But the bottom line is, the power to do so is not the problem. Never has been. It's whether or not we qualify to pack that kind of heat. What will it take? It will take faith. It will take faith, and it will take the ability to see what God's about it will take obedience, which always requires courage. I love the passage. I think that we sometimes think qualification comes from other things. I love the passage about John and Peter in Acts chapter 4. Love it. Here's these guys. It's after the resurrection of Jesus, right? It's also after his ascension. Jesus is gone, but he left a few other little Jesuses running around, if you understand my heresy. These other little Jesuses were people who had seen what he had done, and they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And they went out and they started preaching about Jesus. And the leadership of Jerusalem said, I thought we had killed that and put it in a grave. I thought we had put an end to that and stopped it. And these guys, they didn't get the message. They were out there preaching. They were actually doing miracles. So they took them, beat them up a little bit, showed them that, hey, we will make your world fail. And God allowed them to see, you know, Satan can sometimes grab a hold of us and get a hold of some things, put them in jail, all this sort of stuff. But I love this verse. It said the people who were opposing them saw their boldness, realized that they were uneducated men. Uneducated. I'm not talking about they can't read or write, because they obviously did read and write. They did not have PhDs. They didn't have seminary degrees. But then the next verse says they became aware, they saw that these men had been with Jesus. They had seen, they had believed and seen, and they had applied it, not just the sight, but the insight that it applied to them. These men didn't see anything in the world worth what they were doing. They were hoping completely in the resurrection, and they were waiting for that resurrection, but they were also depending on the power of God. Those people changed the world. If you haven't noticed, we're losing the world. Maybe that's God's will. I don't know what his timing is like. It'll be hard, won't it? Jesus is looking for some men that can be qualified, men and women who are qualified to carry the power of God to the very end, no matter what it will be. If you will, please stand with me and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I am amazed by it. I'm also amazed by the power. It's not a problem for you. You can empower trees to walk. You can empower stumps to talk. You could empower whatever was necessary. You have chosen to offer it to us. And pray, Father, that you would help us with our faith. You would help us to be able to see what it is that you're about and forget and forsake that which you're not about. And oh Lord, please help us to be obedient. Humble us to be obedient even when we don't understand why. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please be seated, we have a video for you to see.